It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and you often hear it recited at weddings. It's called the love chapter, but I don't want to limit it to weddings. I think this is about how we are called to live. Listen to the Word of God. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. When I was still a youngster growing up in Salt Lake City, I remember how pleased I was when my parents gave me a transistor radio for my birthday. It was too cool for words. It had what would be considered today a giant earphone, and I could listen to Salt Lake's premier station, KSL, as I drifted off to sleep at night. Thus, I had a steady diet of bubblegum pop music songs, one of which had a chorus that went, and I hope you recognize this, "Come back when you grow up, girl, you're still living in a paper doll world. Living ain't easy, loving's twice as tough. Come back, baby, when you grow up." I hope someone recognizes that. Thank you. Thank both of you. That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to be talking about growing up and what it means to grow up in love. Though I suspect that what the teen idol heartthrob had in mind was somewhat different than what the Apostle Paul was so urgently enjoining upon the church in Corinth. But I still believe this is the appropriate song to introduce this. You see, the word love has always been used in our culture to describe and perhaps defend a multiplicity of human behaviors. For instance, when I was in my late teens, I remember seeing a popular campus poster that quoted the Cuban revolutionary Che Guevara as saying, "At the risk of seeming ridiculous, let me say that the true revolutionary is motivated by great feelings of love." I thought then, and I think now, that perhaps he was right. But the question was, and is, what kind of behavior would a truly revolutionary person exhibit? I had the experience a few years after I saw that poster and bought it and put it up in my office. I had occasion to talk to some Cuban refugees who wanted to spit on that poster because they had suffered under the brutality of that particular revolution. And the declaration that such brutality had been carried out in the name of love struck them as ludicrous. So I had to ask myself, who was history's most revolutionary person? Who has been and remains the true revolutionary, the one who bestrides the face of human history? And the answer, of course, can only be Jesus. Here's what's revolutionary about Jesus and that sets him apart from every other person who claimed to be a revolutionary. Jesus does not want the oppressor and the oppressed to simply switch places. He calls us to a whole new way of living and interacting with our world, which requires a radical reformation of our being from the inside out. It requires, in short, growing up. And I am convinced that many, many human beings, both outside and inside the church, grow old and die, but never grow up. Not spiritually, and not emotionally, and certainly not behaviorally. They get educated, some of them get cynical, they often become articulate, they later become bitter, perhaps broken, and sometimes they only get good at being frivolous, but they never grow up, which is a truth that has to be delicately handled at their funerals. So what does the Bible teach us about love from God's point of view? Well, not surprisingly, God's revelation in Scripture is wonderfully nuanced. God validates four specific understandings of love and trains us throughout the pages of Scripture exactly how those facets of God-intended love are to be lived out. You see, love, as it is described in the Bible, is never just a feeling. Remember that. Love, as the Bible uses the word, is never just a feeling. It is always expressed in our behavior. Even if our love must, in some situations, be expressed by the enormous discipline of self-restraint. Sometimes love is not doing what I could so easily do if I let my other emotions rule the day. So, what are the four types of love in the Bible? What type of love does the Bible validate? The first in Greek is called storge, storge, which describes the love that mothers have for their babies. It describes the love that patriots have for their native land, and it's the love of a pet owner for their beloved pets. In short, it is a deep affection, a placing of high value on someone or something. It is a cherishing that is largely other-centered. It is other-centered. The second is called philia, which is the love we hold for our friends, and hence we have the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You see, we learn with age that our friends are invaluable. We learn that they help to form our character. They call forth our loyalty in the best and the worst of times, and they express the kind of love that should be reciprocal. You see, if friendship love isn't a two-way street, we end up essentially saying, well, enough about me, let's talk about me. The love relationship of a dear friend can be a transformative relationship. Remember Celine Dion singing, I am everything I am because you loved me. God says it is not good for human beings to live without the love of other human beings. That's my translation. That is why he insists that we must become members of the body of Christ, the living fellowship, which is the church. The third type of biblically affirmed love is eros, as in erotic, as in sexual love and desire. Let me say, in spite of the fact that people who don't read the Bible will insist that the Bible equates sexual love or longing with sin, it doesn't. Eros is an unabashed and unapologetic physical attraction. It is a longing for intimacy invented, so to speak, by God. It is celebrated and articulated in the Song of Solomon. It is a God-blessed component of a marital relationship not to be denied from one another except during limited seasons set aside for prayer. I'll just remind you as an aside that if you were to read the first chapter of Genesis, it says, God created this. And said, that's good. And then he created that, and he said, that's good. And then he created this, and he said, that's good. But then he creates human beings, male and female. And he says, oh, if I can do Columbo, oh, that's very good. That's very good. It was like the best thing he had done. That's the way the Bible feels about Eros love. It can symbolize, I want to suggest, even our yearning for closeness with God. Just as a man and a woman in marriage become one flesh, thus temporarily ending their separateness, the human heart, said Augustine, is restless until it rests in God. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for knowing God is not just an intellectual or informational kind of knowing, but describes a longing to overcome our sense of distance from God. And it is the very same word used when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve. The Bible, in short, does not have a low view of sexuality. In fact, it is considered such a precious gift from God that it must be preserved for its intended expression of love between a man and a woman in marriage. It is not a toy to be handed out at the end of a date. It is not a party game or, God forbid, a fringe benefit. And we should know that. The fourth and most important word for love in the Bible is agape. Agape describes God's kind of love for us. Peter Kreft says, agape is the love that created the universe and sent Christ to suffer hell on the cross to save us rebels. It is the love that kissed the traitor Judas, suffered the soldiers' slaps and sneers, and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Kreft says, if you want to know what agape is, look at Jesus dying for us on the cross. Bernard of Clairvaux said, whenever he looked at a crucifix, a cross with Jesus on it, he saw Christ's five wounds as lips speaking to him the words, I love you. What is crucial here is to understand that God's love, agape, is not mere pity. It is not mere compassion. Kreft says agape is a busybody. I like that. Agape is a busybody. It is active. It is demanding to practice, and it is revolutionary. It is not just a sentiment or a feeling. It is love translated into action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. On a much more mundane level, I remember Dr. William Pinnell, our seminary's professor of evangelism, saying to our class, my wife has been after me for months to paint our back bedroom. And I hate to admit it, but love means I should get out the ladder this weekend and paint the back bedroom. You see what it would have done for us if God expressed his love for us by simply leaning over the balcony of heaven once a month or once a year and saying, I love you. Have a nice day. Might have been nice to hear. but it wouldn't have done what happened on the cross. Instead, God's love got translated into an unforgettable act of self-giving that changed the course of history. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul calls agape, God's kind of love for us, the one thing necessary. To be sure, he says, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of them is love. Let me wrap this up with just a few final points to ponder. First, this love thing, I trust you'll have noticed, is not a suggestion for people who are so inclined or for when we feel loving and big-hearted. It is a command issued by our Master, our Teacher, our Lord, and our Savior. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. On a certain level, folks, you can choose to ignore Jesus right up to the end of your life. Many people do, but followers of Jesus, students of Jesus, people who are actually intentionally Christian, have no choice. If they don't or will not love people with God's kind of love, then they are deliberately disobeying the one who died for them. And I have never found any valid exception to that command. Secondly, I truly believe that our love will have to be seen in order to be believed. I believe that God's kind of love acted out in authentic relationship is an absolutely beautiful and persuasive thing to behold. What did they say of the early church? One sentence, behold how they love one another. To love God's way will always be the most necessary element of God's missional outreach to the world. The question is, will we be a part of that or not? And finally, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, all of this means that it is time, and perhaps well past time, to grow up. While we still have the chance, soon, and very soon, it will be too late. The old saying is that hell is the truth known too late. To be sure, it will take discipline. Such love will take other-centeredness, self-control, focus, determination, and intentionality as the most necessary aspect of our service to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am honestly tired of embarrassing Jesus and grieving the Holy Spirit with my too often childish behavior. It is time to grow up and put an end to childish ways. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer?